Well, good afternoon. Let's begin with prayer before we get going. Father God, we ask you and for your wisdom, and we ask for you to help us to understand more about what you're doing. Father, we thank you for giving us your word as the real guide and director of our lives. We thank you for your living word and your son Yeshua, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What I gave you in front of you is just a copy of the, it's a chart there in front of you that kind of gives an overview of the, these are the spring appointed times. Because these spring feasts are coming, we're going to take a big picture view of what's going on. And just like what Richard was talking about the pattern of the tabernacle, and everything in the tabernacle is a pattern. There's pattern after the one in heaven. And as we study the tabernacle, we can see the patterns that God is putting forward and showing us what Messiah is doing and this and that of both past, present, and future of what he's doing. And the appointed times as well are those patterns as well. So we're going to take a look at the patterns. Now, the top on the chart you have there in front of you, this top chart is, these are just what you would get if you were to read passages such as Leviticus 23, you know, and in Deuteronomy and Exodus and such, where they talk about these holy days and when they're timed and this and that and the other. Just to give you an idea, the abbreviations, in case you're wondering what these are. Yeah, oh, good, yes. NM, New Moon, L, this is the Lamb Day, Lamb Selection Day. P, Passover, Pesach. UB, Unleavened Bread. So Unleavened Bread 1.
Little legend at the bottom there.
That would probably help. Of course, that would. Yes.
And then bigger. Fast forward to Shabbat.
Yes. Well, the fast forward. The dotted lines are part of the 2,200 year controversy. So that's why they're left as dotted lines, because we could talk about them for a long time. So we're leaving those as dotted lines, possibility of there being 1 to 8 days involved. These are inclusive times, so they include both the start day and the ending day. So,
is that first fruits?
Yeah, FF, first fruits, then Shabbat, SHBT, UB7, of course, is the seventh day of unleavened bread. Then you've got the sevens there. You've got the seven sevens.
Right. What was the before?
That's Pesach, or Passover. And then, of course, it ends with SHVT, which is Shavuot, I guess, you know, depending on if you're Ashkenazi or Sephardic. on whether you're, yeah. So that is what you can get there. So by kind of mapping this out here, you can start to see some of the patterns involved here. There's one thing you'll notice when you look at the spring feasts, when you look at the fall feasts, you'll see numbers show up. Certain time periods and numbers will show up. You'll also notice, if you look at this, then the spring feast, and you look at the fall feast, that you start seeing various similarities in not only the time periods involved, but the numbers involved as well. If you look at the spring feast and the fall feast, you'll see 10 show up on both time periods. 10 being, you know, when you see the Day of Atonement is the 10th day of the 7th month. You've got Lamb Selection Day, the 10th day of the 1st month. You've got Pesach there on the 14th day. And you also have the number 14 show up in numbers of lambs and such during tabernacles. You also have the first day of unleavened bread. You also have the 15th day of the first month being unleavened bread, and then you also had the 15th day of the 7th month being the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when you look at it also, you've got 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread there in the first month. Then you've got the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles in the 7th month. In the first month, you have Passover being, you know, part of the day before the 7 days. So you end up having 7 plus 1, an eighth day. And then at the end, during the Feast of Tabernacles, after the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you have the eighth day. So they're like bookends of each other. And since they're all telling the same story, it makes sense. Because as we've talked about with our study of Genesis, you know, in the beginning, he reveals the end. So if you look in the beginning of the appointed times, it reveals about the end, and vice versa. So that's why, you know, each year you learn something new about when you go through them and see different things. So one of the things that we'll be looking at is some of these patterns that we have there. When you look down at the second graph, the dotted lines are there because, you know, these are some of the points of the 2200-year controversy. The ones on the top there would be if, as the chart describes, if first fruits, the time of the wave offering, were on the 16th day of the first month. And the top chart is if it is on a Shabbat after Passover or on the Shabbat of Passover. So either the day after Shabbat of the Passover, I mean, it would be the first day of the week, or if it was the Shabbat of Passover, that same Shabbat day. So on the bottom one, on both of them, the time period is 8 days. And the time period from the day of Passover to the last day of unleavened bread is 8 days. Now, what do we know about 8 days? Can you, any of you, remember about things related to 8 days?
The eighth day is
okay.
The beginning.
Eighth day. We've got a peg there of other things. Circumcision. Okay. What's significant about circumcision and the eighth day?
Physically or what?
Well, I mean, significant about what is it to that? We don't want to go there.
I'm just saying that's when actually it's been proven the eighth day in a baby's life is when the platelets kick in, so the clotting factor is there. It's been proven that before that, the clotting factor is not quite good enough. If they suffer a cut or a wound that requires clotting, they could bleed to death prior to the eighth day. From that day on, their platelets are fully in place so that they can suffer a cut and not bleed to death.
Now, Daniel, you've done a lot of studies, and we've got the stuff on the firstborn and the first fruits and such. So,
circumcision itself, it just to me, as far as how I see it, it's the point to which that individual who is circumcised is thus dedicating their entire life until they die to God. You are setting oneself aside from what your life could have been, but it shifted to what it now is. It's just a shift, that 8 day. It is a new beginning, it's a new start, or a new path to follow.
Okay. So we've got the idea of the new start, the new path, and that sort of thing. So when we're starting our look here on Passover, you know, all the way through to the last day of unleavened bread, you've got 8 days. Now, what we were just looking at from circumcision, we have like a new start, new beginning. Okay, now, we're talking about patterns, and God always talks about recurring patterns. The story repeated over and over and over again, and lots of events happen on the same days or the same days of the month. We think about events that happen throughout Israel's history that happen on the same days of the same months in over a whole span of time. So when we look back at the original Passover, this is like here Israel is in Egypt. Okay? What is it that, if any of you remember Richard's talk about the timing and the whole sequence from Passover up to Shavuot, you know, Pentecost. If any of you remember that, you remember what was significant about the seventh day or the end of unleavened bread?
What?
Say what?
Parting of the Red Sea.
Okay, parting of the Red Sea. There's kind of an indication there about some things that come along. Now, so we have that kind of a pagan history, the parting of the Red Sea.
Hebrews says the baptism of the house of Israel.
Baptism. Okay. Starting to get this picture going on here. All right. Baptism. And Apostle Paul also makes that point about passing through the water and such like that. So, what is it about Passover to unleavened bread, span of including 8 days here altogether, that involved a new start and a new beginning going through the Red Sea? What is that? What new start, new beginning was there for Israel?
They were no longer under Egypt's rule.
Okay, freed.
They were freed from their bondage.
Freed from bondage. Okay, so we got that idea of freed from bondage.
Under Pharaoh.
Under Pharaoh.
That's the key thing. That
yes.
Okay.
All right.
Or the picture of...
I always forget the A in there.
World.
No, that's not right. Pharaoh. Anyway, thank you. You all know what I'm talking about, Pharaoh. I always have a problem spelling that word for some reason. I don't know what it is. It doesn't make sense. But when
spoke a double A.
Thank you. That's a good way to remember it. Thank you. Pharaoh. Okay, there we go. Got it in the right order this time. So, the importance of freed from bondage under Pharaoh. Now, what is significant about that for Israel? About being freed from bondage.
There's a kind of a death that takes place, and they're coming up into being born again with a new owner.
New owner.
A new owner. There's this cosmic battle that takes place, really, between Pharaoh, representing the gods of this world, and Yahweh, and with the coming out of Egypt and the symbolism of the death of baptism through the Red Sea, they are now born again, and literally they have a whole different owner. And they are now, rather than slaves to Pharaoh, they are slaves to Yahweh.
Hmm. Okay.
That's the whole object.
Change of leadership.
Ownership.
Yeah.
Ownership.
And ownership.
Ownership.
Change of ownership.
Right.
That's a very good point. Change of ownership from under Pharaoh to under God. Okay.
Oh, I just read the Bible.
There you go.
Now, it really is. They've been purchased. That's why Paul picks it up and says, you are now slaves to God. So the whole slavery issue.
Okay.
You're one servant to God right now.
Exactly. So what was it, if you happen to remember this, fond recollections that Israel had as they were coming out of Egypt, and those folks that kept wanting to go back?
Well, they had all their comforts there, their homes. They talked about the fresh vegetables and things that they could have and eat that were readily available to them in spite of their bondage. All the their creature comforts were there.
The encounter was bad water, good water, bad water. Complain about the bad water, the good water.
Okay. So under this,
anyway, that's another
subject. Under this change of ownership,
the food chain wasn't so good.
Wasn't good.
Maybe change of mind.
Change of menu.
Yeah, the menu change, and we'll be getting to that as we go forward. But the idea of change of mind, because their thoughts always kept going back. Everything was better going back. It was better back there. Never seemed to remember that they were under ownership.
Yeah, they remember the good, which most humanity does. It's like people say, oh, the 50s, you know, that was great times, you know, but they had hard times then too. But they only remember the good times.
Mm.
You know.
grass is always greener, right? Over the septic tank, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah.
The other thing with the grass is always greener, there's a whole lot more to mow.
That's true. So as we got here, this idea of being freed from bondage under Pharaoh, the change of ownership, the change of mind, what other kinds of new starts, new beginnings came through here on us? Can you think of anything else?
They started keeping the Sabbath.
Okay, some things were, as a part of this change of ownership, change of mind, they had to learn some things. First of which, you know, as Richard has talked about here, is that you've got the introduction of the idea of the bread of life, the manna coming down from heaven. You know, they're asking, you know, what is it, the manna? That this was stuff to live on because they needed food.
There's also another definition for manna.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a Jewish definition. Is this all there is?
Yeah.
I get an expression that they say, also made myth on us.
Yeah, yeah, is this all there is? Yeah.
That's kind of interesting to see.
But then you also have the, during this time period of moving out, and we're actually moving past this seventh day of the day of unleavened bread, moving on towards Shavuot, Pentecost, is the bread that's coming down from heaven in the manna. You've got the water from the rock during this time period as well. Now, what are the things that you get, like, going forward out from here as you start going into the new section? You know, if you were to then continue onward, heading towards, you know, Shavuot. So you've got this new beginning. This coming from Passover through unleavened bread, new beginning, new start. They're on the other side of the Red Sea now. So cut off from home, or quote, home, where they kept pining for it. Can't return back. You basically, your old life died as you went through the sea, along with your pursuers. So God not only freed them.
And a new man begins.
And the new man. The new man begins. And so the things that is part of the new man? The new man lives on this new bread. This bread that's provided. Because you're basically, you're not only homeless, but your supply line is cut. So you are now just dependent completely upon God for what you have to eat. Then at certain points, oh, no water. So then what do? You know, so you get basically new water out of a rock.
And they got a new covering by day.
Oh, yes. They got the new covering of protection. Not only an umbrella, but a nightlight. Pretty handy feature. Yeah. So you've got this the part of the new idea. Now, when you see these kinds of things that came out of this new beginning, this new start that Israel got after this first Passover and after the seventh day following that of unleavened bread, how does this parallel what Yeshua talked about not only himself, but what believers in Yeshua experience.
Well, yeah. Yeshua is the bread of life. He is the rock, and we get living water from him. And in that, we also have his covering.
That new covering is the white robe.
The white
and,
robe.
And biblically speaking, the new covering is going to be the white robe. We're in white garments.
The righteous.
The righteous.
The white robe.
Just kind of looking at that new covering is
going to
be
available. Yeah. So it's really, you know, really interesting, this new, you know, the new bread being, you know, Yeshua himself. Yeah. So you've got Yeshua there as the new bread.
Yeah.
That's right. New bread. And the water out of the rock, you know, when he was talking with the woman there at the well, and he said, you know, if you come for me, you'll get living water, and you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. So this is not only new water, but it's like, I guess you would call it the everlasting water. This is the water that really satisfies, it keeps you going.
Bliss.
Yeah. Chaimayim. Yeah. It's really kind of interesting that that passage from Isaiah there, mm-hmm. you know, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, that idea of the living water coming out. So, and the new covering, as we talked about with the white robe, and you see that show up. You remember Yeshua's parable on this about new coverings? What do you remember about that?
The wedding?
The parable of the wedding feast that we've already looked at in Matthew.
The one that didn't come dressed right.
Yeah, it didn't come dressed right. You put on a new robe, and you also see this in the prophets as well about being putting on a new robe, taking off the dirty robe, putting on the new robe. So you've got some wonderful parallels here going forward. So I guess it comes into the idea of what is it then that comes up to on Shavuot or Pentecost. So coming up after you get the new bread, you get the new water from the rock, the new covering, and when Israel gets to Sinai, what do they get? Yeah, since they're under new ownership, you get basically a new deal. A new deal. This is the original new deal. Yes. Yeah, the new deal. So, now what is so amazing about this new deal that Israel gets there at Sinai? After they've gone through, they've got new bread, new water, a new covering, a new deal. What is amazing about this new deal?
It can't be broken because God...
Ten Commandments.
Okay, so it's the 10 words that we call the Ten Commandments.
And God will not go back on His word. So there's no changing it.
Okay, no changing it.
Because if you compare it to where they had just come from, they'd come from Egypt, which, you know, from the day of Joseph, when they were very special and very highly regarded in the kingdom, to by the time of Moses, they were downtrodden and underfoot. The Egyptians had changed the laws over and over again and interpreted them and used them to abuse the Israelites and use them to their disadvantage. But now God is giving them a new law, a new deal, that they have everything. He's giving it all to them. So instead of them being downtrodden, having the law, you know, be a burden to them and to use to abuse them, God's giving them a law that does not abuse them, but uplifts them.
So when you've got in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah talks about the new deal, so to speak, what then is going on? Let's turn to that passage as we're thinking about the new deal there, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. It's always an easy passage to remember.
It's always very easy to remember.
Yeah, very similar numbers. Okay, Jeremiah.
It's an English Bible.
Well, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So one of the good places to start, there's Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer each man teach his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? For they will all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So when we look about this keeps talking about this New Deal again. So, what do we see that's different about this New Deal?
Inward.
Was there any difference from the Old Deal?
Well, it seems that God is, at this point, wanting, with all this, give them a fresh start, put his law, his commandments, his statutes in their hearts, in their minds. You know, your version says in their inmost parts. It says in the minds here and in their hearts. Where before, it wasn't there. And they were having to learn these things, and it was a kind of an outward, seemingly physical thing that they were trying to muscle through or be good. Now God is just saying, okay, those sins and things I will remember no more. I will give to you my law, my things that are important to me. You'll know these things because I place them there. So it's like he's giving them a fresh start and giving them everything they need to go with it.
One also thing you also see about this that's talked about there in Jeremiah is the fact that all will know the Lord. Because, you know, just as we've been talking about through our study of Matthew, what was the whole issue with those who were opposing Yeshua along the way?
They didn't acknowledge who he was.
And we were talking about with Yeshua and his interactions and confrontations with both the group of the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, especially like when he came in and cleared out the temple. What was one of the issues, you know, regarding what he quoted when he was clearing out the temple? Yeah,
you would be a house of prayer for all people.
A house of prayer for all people, and you've made it a den of robbers, quoting those two great passages that we talked about before.
And yes, and King Solomon said this temple is for all nations, all peoples, not just Israel.
So there we go. We got kind of going back to this whole thing. That was the whole point. The whole point of God was that all would know the Lord. All would know the Lord. Is that better? Okay. Yeah, so they all would know the Lord. Because one of the things, the issues throughout time, is that if the Lord is not in your heart, what comes out of your heart to your actions?
Whatever else is in there.
Whatever else is in there. If the Lord is not in your heart, then
garbage comes out.
Because, you know, what was it about, you know, if in your heart is darkness,
how
great is that darkness? That's right, because, you know, the good works that you do need to come out of the good work that are the good that's in your heart, the Lord that's in your heart. Yes.
Jeremiah is speaking to Israel and Judah here.
Yes.
Right. So, this is what Paul is. Is this what Paul is using as his text to substantiate all Israel will be saved in Romans 11?
Well, because, you know, think about why he said that. You know, he makes these cryptic statements, you know, like, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile and this like that and the other. Why was that?
That's the Rosh Hashanah. It's where it begins.
Right.
Yeah.
With the first.
So that's why he's going to fulfill that point on. Yeah. And he could, they said, I don't remember exactly what's happened, but I'll clean it by temple first. I'm going to come, yeah. First thing I'm going to clean it with my temple. And then I'm going to go out.
Yeah.
So, and then the court of the Gentiles will be, in a sense, the last court he'll clean. But you've got this court of the Jews, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles.
Because when you think about that, why would that be? Logistically, from what we look at here with the New Deal, why would that be?
Why would
he would start first with Israel, getting Israel together.
Created to be a kingdom of priests.
That's right.
We're also told in the prophet that people will take the hold of the hem of a Jew and say, "Take me to your God."
That's right.
God is with you.
That's right. Because what was the thing that Paul encountered when he was going out to areas that were did not have a significant Jewish population?
Pagans.
Yeah, remember his experience in Athens? What is this babbler talking about? There was no background with the Lord. They're like...
But someone says, I'll wait for him to come back. I haven't got more to say, you know?
That's right, you know, because the Lord is always pulling people, even those that are ignorant of him. But this is his goal, that all will know the Lord.
Then we get to boast, right? If you boast of this.
Yeah, boast in the Lord. So what we're looking about as we kind of look at this whole picture of what all of the spring festivals are talking about, this is the picture going down, you know, getting new bread, new water, a new covering, new deal there at Shavuot. Okay. Now, if you were to back up a bit, not that kind of backing up, yes, not of your hard drive. If you were to back up,
not even in your car. I throw it in just in case.
Yes.
You've got to come out of his mouth there. I said, be careful.
And we're not going to back up over anybody either. So we get this idea of lamb to Passover.
Oh, I got to say something.
Okay.
No. Later.
All right. To unleavened bread. Thank you. To Shavuot. Hello. There we go. Now, depending, of course, if it's V's or O's, we won't go into that one yet. All right. So if we were to kind of back up the story from Passover, back it up before that time, what is the whole picture? If you just look from the lamb all the way down to Shavuot, is this a part of the picture? Because it says there in Exodus 12, you know, on the 10th day of the first month, you have to go and you find a lamb or a kid, you know, one for a household or, you know, a number of households can get together, get this lamb. And it's supposed to be without blemish, you know, male the first year.
First year, right.
So.
So we have Christ, salvation.
Well, because one of the things we always kind of look at the first part of this, look at the beginning of this before we kind of move forward into it, the first instance of it. The lamb at the first Passover, okay? Lamb picked out here. What is the connection of the lamb at the start of this whole thing?
Well, they put the blood on the doorpost so that the death would pass over.
Yeah.
So if they didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would not pass over their home.
And it's more than passing over, as Susan and others have brought this. The root of Pesach is what? What is the root meaning of Pesach?
It means to strike.
To strike.
To strike back.
To block. And this is a forceful pushing back against what?
The Mashit.
Against the destroyer. The destroyer was going to come for everyone. Didn't matter if you were from Israel or from Egypt. He was coming. And he would come. And he would destroy in that 10th plague. Except for what? The blood of the Lamb. So the lamb's blood blocked, not plocked, blocked.
In a sense, I think you could say that it was a trap. In other words, the Mashiach or the destroyer saw the blood and thought a death had already taken place. That's what I discovered when I was at the library in Cambridge, in these documents, that it was actually, it carries with it the sense of a trap. A trap was set by God, because they were, in the sense that the staros, or the execution stake, still has that same meaning of attached to it, of a trap.
And it's very interesting, as we were talking about with Genesis, with the root meaning of et being oat, you've got the stake right there.
It's a sign.
Yes, it's a sign of what?
It's a trap. It's a trap to the enemy, because when he was tricked at the first Passover, when Israel escaped and became the property of God, and there was a second tricking that took place on the day of Passover, because when Yeshua cried, it was finished. Satan thought that he had won, but Yeshua rose from the dead as the firstborn of the new people of God. So it's really quite an interesting imagery, that whole word Pesach.
Bill, yeah. you had a note.
You had to have faith in that and obey it too.
Yeah, because that was at the heart of this for Israel, with the lamb on the lamb's blood on the doorposts, that you had to have faith. It was kind of interesting. You had to have faith, number one, that it was going to be a problem for you and your household. That when Moses was saying, look, this is coming down, you know, the firstborns of your household are going to die, you had to first have faith. It's kind of like when you think of Jonah going to Nineveh, those people, starting from the king on down in that city, had to have faith that when Jonah was speaking, God was going to do it. So the people of Israel had to have faith that when Moses said, this is coming, it was going to happen. And that was one of the big differences there between Israel and Egypt in that regard, is the idea of where they were putting their faith, even after 9 plagues had come by.
That's what convinced them.
Yes, that's what convinced them, and probably likely why there was a mixed multitude going out of Egypt. Yeah, I think that would convince me too after a while. So you've got this idea of the lamb blocking death there at the 10th plague. Okay. Now, if we're just kind of take this on a parallel to Yeshua. Now, if we were to just do parallel here, Yeshua, blood, blocked. Kind of taking the parallel, Yeshua's blood blocked what?
The second death?
The
spiritual death. We can be alive to God because of it.
Yeah, we don't have to suffer that second death. But before that idea of the second death.
The sin. It blocks sin. So we say, we use the blood to erase our sin. Same.
Right. But the idea is that, are you blocking sin? Did the lamb...
The consequence of it.
Bingo! You're blocking the curse, the sentence.
Let me try to take away the sins of the world.
You're blocking God's wrath, right, in a sense. Yeah. The blood of Yeshua is blocking God's wrath. Now can you kind of get an idea as to why, when they said that Yeshua, about the things that were against us, and taking those to his death, the wrath of God, and why Apostle Paul also makes it clear in several points that God is reconciled with man through Yeshua and his blood, because Yeshua has blocked the wrath of God. For those, just like in Israel on that first Passover, those that believe that God was going to actually do something, and that the blood of the Lamb was going to do something about that thing that was going to happen. So, I mean, there's like two steps of faith there. There's the faith that, you know, number one, that there is a God that's above whatever belief system you have. And number two, that God is going to do something. Number three, that there is this method here, this thing that will block what God will do. And that you are saved through that. Yes, Bill.
That'd be, well, you could say all day long, I believe, but until you put it in action, and it don't really mean much words. And they put in action, putting the blood over the post.
Yeah, and that was I don't know if you heard what he said, but he was, Bill mentioned that the putting the blood on the doorposts was the, you know, taking this internal idea that, okay, God is the God of gods, and that God is going to bring judgment, and that what the blood on the doorpost is going to do is going to block that judgment, putting all that into action. So with...
I was just going to say it's the faith with the work.
Yeah, because it had to go forward into doing the blood on the doorpost. That was the physical representation of, I guess you would call it, a sense of the New Deal. Because when we talk about the New Deal, this is putting his laws into our inward parts, into our minds, and also having it come through in what we do. So in that sense, not only is blocking God's wrath, but it's also going through us once God comes in and starts changing the way we're thinking into this new deal, this new life, this new, well, just like the new bread that Israel got, just like the new water, the new covering going forward, the new protection. So you kind of see that this whole thing, you know, you can look at each one of these individual things as, oh, that's interesting, oh, that's interesting, oh, that's interesting. But look at, like, the whole picture of what all of this is saying. And, you know, as we explore this year after year, think about this. You know, think about the reality that there is a way that the world goes and the way the world doesn't go. That's why, you know, when we're talking in, when Richard was talking about the idea that there's these principalities and that Yeshua has, and his death has thrown them down. And they will be finally deposed, brought down out of power. So the final resolution of this is the Creator is in charge. And when you look at that, there is a way that the world works, things that work better than others. And through that, God teaches us all the time about what he's doing, what works for us, what doesn't work for us. You know, we've been seeing in recent days about how people take things into their own hands, how they think that, you know, lies, you know, lying to people, you know, bearing false witness, adultery. Some of these things are no problem with them. But you get this idea looking down through the way life works, that God's way works better in the long run.
As well as the short run, by the way.
Yes.
I'll throw that in there.
Well, the reason why I say the long run,
I know,
is that some things are not obvious right at the moment. You know, for example, people who suffer from impulsive things that are really susceptible to impulsive behaviors and this and that and the other. when you're under the attack of an impulse, the long-term decision is not really in focus anymore. But you almost have to have faith in God that when He says that not giving into your impulse is the correct way to go, but it does not feel right to you at that time period. And another example would be something that our brothers and sisters face with persecution, and either governments or their families that are attacking them for what they believe. Now, the naturalistic, the humanistic approach to that would be, you are a fool for throwing your life away over some belief system. However, when you look over the long period of time, the purely humanistic way of life and society is self-destructive. But those things don't show up immediately. And those things aren't obvious immediately. That's why God has to do this new deal in our minds. He has to put His covenant into our minds, because our way of thinking needs to change, just like the way of thinking of Israel originally changed from when they were in bondage under ownership of Pharaoh to when they were now under ownership of God, moving out to get the new deal.
I was going to say that, yeah, that law is so in all aspects of life, even if you think of just dietary. You know, fast food may be quick and easy and taste good at the moment, but the long-term effects can yield cancer, diabetes, this, that, and the other, because you're dealing with unnatural food out of not the way God created it, not the fruit of the vine, not fresh meat. You know, so it's just on a simple level, but you don't feel the long-term effects of a bad diet until long-term.
Yeah.
You know, even if it's just obesity, you know, which is a mild effect seemingly, but it can be terminal. You know, if gone unchecked. So, you know, his ways are true in all aspects of life, and His laws are true in all aspects of life. You know, and we're seeing, you know, science is proving that even more so. For those who didn't, you know, like myself, who didn't have faith in,
yeah,
initially, science has proven, you know, His word to be true long term.
And, you know, it really is, you know, perhaps a point of conversation with people who are, you know, don't believe in God or this and that and the other, but are very into this idea that my,
you know,
what?
Or they're health conscious.
Yeah, they're very health conscious, you know, vegan or whatever, only naturalistic, only organic, only, you know, biodynamically produced, okay? That is the only way to go. That will promote your health. Well, the question on a deeper level that you can perhaps broach it is, why? How do you know? Do you know right now that that is the best way to go? Or are you having faith that when someone tells you that doing this will benefit you 20, 30, 40 years in the future, that that is the way to go? In a sense, people scoff at faith in God, but they'll have faith in nutrition. They'll have faith in other things. Now, is nutrition bad? Is faith in wealth bad? Is nutrition or wealth or any of these other things bad? No. However, if you are putting your faith in that as a substitute God, that is something quite different. But, you know, it could be a way to strike up a conversation when you talk about what God is doing and having faith in the plan that He's working. So, I guess in closing here, Bill.
Even if they don't believe in the God of the Bible, if they're reading it out of here and going, well, I'm going to try it, this sounds good. The Father's going to honor His word, whether they believe the whole Bible or not. He's going to honor His word.
It all starts with something as simple as blood on the doorpost.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, in closing, as the spring appointed times of God are coming around again, you know, think about all of these aspects of what God is doing over your life. You can even think back to these different periods and different stages of your life. You know, sometimes we or may end up like Israel, wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness for a long period of time. But we can look back to where God is taking us and think of it almost like the waypoints of like the progression from Israel, from Egypt to Sinai. And we can see those kinds of waypoints. Okay, where God was, you know, sustaining us in our daily bread, our living water, really true sustaining things. And unfortunately, it's one of those things like James says, you know, that the testing of your faith is what builds perseverance. And those things bring you into maturity, into being a real mature person with God. But unfortunately, sometimes it takes that kind of thing to really pressure upon you to realize that what really matters is the bread of life, Yeshua, the water of life, Yeshua, the new deal through Yeshua, the saving blood through Yeshua. From beginning to end, it's all the same thing. So, let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us your word and for laying these things out well ahead of time. And we can see in the marvelous detail that you go through in arranging these patterns that you really have something important that you're looking to give to us. And we thank you for the blood of Yeshua that blocks your wrath against us when we were sinners. We thank you for moving us into new life, for giving us the bread of life, for giving us your word of life, for sustaining us each day. And Father, we just pray that you continue to change our hearts, change our minds, to write your teachings upon our hearts, that they will come through from our innermost parts to our hands and feet and whatever we do. And that they also come through our mouths, that they can just share the great message of your reconciliation with the world, with all of us around us. Father, we look forward to the day when finally all will know you. All the world will know you, and you'll be here with us. Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.